Can we read together, please, from the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now the Lord will bless the reading of this word, and we would like to turn to other passages as we continue for this part of the ministry today. Last night in the prayer meeting, at the end in the ministry part, it was noted that when true forgiveness is being enjoyed by the child of God, one of the results is that there are fresh thoughts of God. We notice that David in Psalm number 32, when he is enjoying the blessedness, the joy of forgiveness, then he begins to say things about God that he had not said before. Sometimes it is a good thing for we, the Lord's people, to turn our eyes away from looking at our brethren and looking at the circumstances around and lift our eyes to the cross and to look upon and think about our God. And this afternoon, very simply and very fairly briefly, I trust, I want us to look at the ability of God. You may have noticed that in this passage that we read together, we have from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself those words, God is able. And seven times in the New Testament, we find this expression is you, God is able. And maybe I want to ask you to look at them with me today. First of all, I want to suggest in the passage that we have turned to, we have the creative ability of God in reality. You may have noticed that when we met together, that the Lord Jesus is in that circumstance after filling up joy. And of course, the Bible comes out this many were being baptized. And when our Lord Jesus saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, these who were linked to the great nation of Israel, he saw them come to his baptism. He speaks to them, and he speaks in that remarkably strong language, your generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come. And he speaks to them in the means of bringing forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And then the Lord Jesus said this, and we read it together. Think not to say in yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. You see, that was the great boast of these Pharisees. They said, Abraham is our father. Everything is covered by the fact that we belong to the nation of Israel. But in fact, they were far from the God of Israel. And I'm not going to talk to you today about those Pharisees particularly. But it's this particular statement that I want us to think about that the Lord Jesus now uses. Did you notice that he then goes on to say, I say unto you that God is able of these very stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now literally what the Lord Jesus was actually saying on this occasion is, he was saying, but if it pleased God to do it, now listen carefully, if it pleased God to do it, God would have changed the very storm of the life of their job. And could have raised up, now listen, he could have raised up fleshy, living beings who could breathe air to be the Son of Abraham. If you can all work out what Jesus is stating here, our God is a God of creative ability. And I'm going to state you on this, because I know the passages I'm going to take you to. But after the message today, I think of the many young believers that we have in the meeting. And as we think of the education systems that are all around us today, I'm sure it's exactly the same on this side of the Atlantic
There are men today who want to reduce the miraculous and want to be able to explain everything in terms of natural phenomena. But brothers and sisters, we must remember our God is the God of the extraordinary. Our God is the God of creation. And we do believe today what God has said in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. You see, when God placed the man in the garden, I find this a very interesting thing. When God placed the man in the garden, we were sitting in our conversation somewhere recently in the United States in the hall. But if you had looked at the man of that day, and you had seen him, now I don't know exactly how old he was. I don't know how old you would have seen him there. But if you could have seen him that day, you may have thought, he was to be 22 or 24, or whatever he was to be, he was a man. I came from a part of England which is called Lancashire, and in Lancashire they used to use an expression that was this. When they talk about something from a long time ago, what they would say, he's been doing it, and his father was a man. That's a Lancashire expression, but it was not true to it. The man never was a man. One day, I used to, one day there was one of them. And the next day that this man, all the pressure that came from the man of God, there he is, a grown, developed man. You see, brothers and sisters, if you had looked at the trees that were around Adam in that garden, maybe if you had studied, you know, the actual studies that they led to, the tree from the tree of the grass and so on. When you would have looked at this tree, you would have said, now that would be maybe so many million years old. But by telling you now, how can you do that? Oh, you said, well, but oh, but I believe in these fantastic trees that are inside. But I believe if you cut those trees or open them, that day won't bring you up either. But the day before those trees went there. But God blessed them there. And God put the man in the garden. The God of creation. You know, I don't think we need to strengthen our faith today and remember that God's Word has stood the test of time. Men have postulated their scientific theories and their explanations. But the Word of God is still what one spoke of it for many years ago, the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture. And we stand today by the Word of God. I want to leave that with you now and think about very carefully. I was in Northern Ireland last year, well, I've been there this year too, but I was speaking with a brother in Northern Ireland last year. And he told me that what he said was an absolutely true story. He told me about a believer who worked in the university department. And he said this believer, he had one of his colleagues who was utterly opposed to all that this brother would have taught concerning what I'm speaking to you about now. They often discuss it. And then some time passed by, and this Christian had had a model made for him. It was a beautiful model. It was a model, actually, that was reflecting a part of the universe. And it was made as well as it could be to scale. It was quite perfect to look at. You could see the sun and the moon and the stars all on the stand in relation to the earth. And it was done to be such scientific accuracy. And he placed it on his desk in the university department. And one day, his colleague came in. And for the first time he saw this model. He looked at it. He examined it. My, he said, that's beautiful. He said, that really is something if you say it. He said, that's really great. And then he looked at his colleague, and he said, where did you get that from? He said, who made it? And his colleague just sat silent. Come on, he said, now tell me, who made it? Well, you know, his colleague said, this is your man. He said, you know, some days ago it wasn't there. He said, like, things seem to come together, and he says, you know, one day this thing appeared, and the other day I came in, and something. You see, we believe that where there is design, and the scientists will teach this,
there must be a discernment. If I take that watch off my wrist today and take the back off it, you will see little cogs and little wheels turning. And you would call me foolish if I said to you that that came together over a long period of time and that there was no mind or wisdom behind it. You would tell me there was a designer for that watch. But we live in a universe that is marked by wonderful design. And we're prepared sometimes to listen to men who say, there is no designer for this universe. You follow what I'm getting at now? Shall I tell you something else? If you take the back of that watch off and you take the little parts and you magnify it 100 times, you say, even 1,000 times, you will see on what you thought were perfectly accurate and beautifully shaped cogs, you will see all sorts of indents and scratches. And the bigger that you magnify it, the more you see that it is imperfect. But if you could take your kidney out and take it into the laboratory and do a section of it and put it under the microscope, the bigger that you magnify that kidney cell, you begin to find that there are wonderful mechanisms within it to you, and you'll find that there are all sorts of vessels within a little cup and so on, and you'll find that the more you magnify it, the more accuracy there is, the more connection there is. You see, the one was made by man, but the other was made by God. Now, forgive me for a few moments now, I think I'm out of the street. But I think it's important for us to think about this today. Our Lord Jesus said in the Bible, God is able of these ministers, so they are children of His name. God is a God of creation. We can read from the Bible teaches men. Indeed, we can come to the Bible meeting tomorrow in the Word of God. We can read it. The Word of Colossians chapter 1 by Him. All things created, which are in heaven, and which are on earth, all things are complex, visible and invisible, all things are to be accepted. Whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things are to power, all things were created by Him. And for Him, we have a God of creation. I'm tempted to now, because I don't know what to say without the sacrament. So 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want now for a few moments to talk to you about not creative ability, but regenerative ability. Regenerating ability. Let's read from 2 Timothy 1, verse number 9. The last word in verse 8 is God. Who could Paul is saying to Timothy, God who not saved us? And call us with according glory, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Where also I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and have persuaded him, is it, that he is able that which I have committed unto him against that death. And the apostle begins to speak to us now, and he says, this is not a thought, the miracle of creation. But he begins to speak to us now about the miracle of the grace of God that changed his own life and changed the life of Timothy. And change the life of so many who sit in the meeting this afternoon in Blackwater, Kuda. Isn't it a great thing to know that God is saved? Lord, there is God who must save. Now, we
you notice that when you read in verse number 9, that Paul speaks about salvation in respect of the past. He showed that this salvation was given us in Christ before the world began. He uses the past tense. Then if you come down into verse number 10, notice what the apostle now is saying. He uses the present tense, and he says it's now different. And then if you come into verse number 12, he says, I know whom I have believed and have persuaded that he is able to keep that denial, but is it only against that death? And he speaks about the future. Thank God this afternoon, he's a God of regenerative ability. He has saved them. Only to the brothers and sisters to know that God is still the God of salvation. Are we not praying that over these conference days, there will be those who sit in these seats who not only are enjoying the greatness of the grace of God, but some still in the sin, we are praying that they will come to Christ and be saved by the grace of God for eternity. I don't know if I'm speaking to someone this afternoon in the meeting, and you've never yet rested your all for eternity upon the one who died upon the tree. You're still in your sins, still in the floor road that leads down into eternal destruction. We want to tell you today that God is the God who can save a man and woman. Boil a girl from this sin. He has saved. Paul was with us holy Paul. No, you'll notice that the apostle is showing to us in these verses, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace. But I cannot this afternoon use all my time that is available to deal with all these verses in the detail of them. But I do want you to see what the apostle is teaching. Our Lord Jesus Christ appeared. You see that in verse 7? It's now made manifest by the appear. God planned it in eternity. The death of Christ and only was no necessary. In the annals of human history, it was planned in eternity. But it was thought out in time, it's now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ. When the Bible uses this name appearing, sometimes it goes on to the future of the people, but here it speaks of the past, when Christ came into the world. You know when he came, the Bible says he came into the world to save sin. And we thank God for something as we look to our text. Because I want to bring you now, the apostle says in verse 11, as he speaks of the wonderful gospel that he has abolished death. He has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. And therefore I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And I am not ashamed. For says Paul, I know. Now what do you notice this? The apostle says, I know. No, he does not say, I know what I have believed. I hope you do know what I have believed. We do need to know the things of God, but Paul is writing by the hand. He says, I know whom I have believed. Those who were in the Bible reading this morning may remember, we were thinking about the knowledge of God's will, but we were thinking about the knowledge of God. It's one thing to know the will of God. It's an even more wonderful thing to know that God whose will it is. I wonder, are we increasing in the knowledge of God? Do I know more about God and know more of God himself than I did at the Easter period in 1992? Has there been progress in my life, in my communion and fellowship with God? Paul is speaking here, and he says, I know whom I have believed. Oh, I tell you, my brother, my sister, when life's little day draws to an end, many a saint has laid upon the bed and looked away into eternity and with firm grasp of it able to say, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able. Here is divine ability. My brother, my sister, your salvation is not in the hands of man. Someone once said in Scotland many years ago, my faith is not fixed upon my feeble grasp of Christ, but is resting upon his mighty grasp of me. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him.
Thank God the moment that you came to Christ as a sinner, you committed your life into the piercing hand of the man who died upon the tree. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know? He is able to keep that which I have committed on the tree against that death. Regenerative ability. But turn with me now, please, to the Epistle of Jude. I want to read with you. Now you know where it is, the second last book in the Bible. It's only got one chapter to it. The small epistle of Jude. Now as we turn to this epistle, let me just remind you of its background. I suppose you know that our Lord Jesus was born into a human family. He was the Son of God from eternity. But when he came into humanity, he entered into a human family. And in the days,
we read this. His birth was a but it's wonderful to know that the hosts we can say at least two of them are with us. Our message is in the New Testament and what's so very interesting in my chapters of his own soul. One of the human members of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we turn to this short epistle of chapter 2, it's another of those human brothers of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jude. Long did I notice it then, that neither dead nor man, or Jew nor man, ever gave one glimpse into the Lord of Nazareth. They never talk about those human circumstances. They don't have any more. From the fact that they lived for those years when Christ grew up as a boy and was in that home? No, no. In fact, when James writes his epistles and we come to the second chapter of his beautiful letter, this is what he says, my brother, have not the faith of Jesus, my brother, knowing what to say. And I'd like you to talk about Christ like that today, for you who lived in the human home, he said, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, with respect. He looked upon Christ and he called him as the Lord of God. Is that what he meant? How can we turn to this epistle now? This epistle of Jude. Jude speaks about our Lord, Jesus Christ. And then we notice that Jude, as he writes, he speaks about the evil teachers who are going to come. And I don't need to tell you in 1993 that they have arrived. And he speaks a lot about evil teachers in this epistle. But at the end of the letter, he gives to the saints a secret. And I would like to share that secret together for all the Jews after the day. Do you notice that the apostle at the end, he says this in verse 20. For ye, building of yourselves on your most holy faith. How am I to live? In the day of the dark evil teacher, when evil is within his head, on every hand, all is forgiven. The answer is this. Ye beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy men. I do trust, as our brother Mr. Hunter mentioned in the Bible reading today, that we have all read our Bible today. Before we came to the conference, I hope you can say that. If you want to be pleasing to God, you need to feed upon God's precious word. There's no answer to success in the things of God than feeding upon Christ and feeding upon the word of God. Building upon yourself on your most holy faith. You know what he said? Pray in the Holy Spirit. I hope you've been on the feast today. I hope we've all been in the presence of God today. It's one thing to stand up before the saints and pray. But we think, brother and sister, it's a more important thing to spend time alone in the sanctuary of God. We had brethren in my hometown of Liverpool years ago who used to tell us this. Never you stand up before God's people and pray longer there than you pray. And the mark of a man in God's presence. Not what he says before. For the danger is some people in the community. We can be many. You know, some of us are not in London. We have to pray. When we get into God's presence, we speak to the Lord. Pray. Here's one of the great secrets that the Jew presents. As a preventative against the evil teaching, building up yourself in the Holy Ghost. Building up yourself in the Holy Ghost.
As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Then in chapter 17 he says, Father, thou lovest me. Before the foundation of the earth. What was he doing? He was keeping himself in the love of God. I tell you, brethren and sisters, if we learn to spend time in God's presence, if we learn to know something of the love of God flooding our soul, you know what happens, don't you? If you've been in the sun all day, when you come in at night, you know how much don't you get red. And the very heat seems to come out now, the heat that's gone in, you can almost feel it emanating from your skin. Are you with me? When Moses went into the presence of the Lord in the Old Testament, you remember what he said? He was there in the presence of God, and when he came out, the skin of his face was shining. The glory that had come in was now emanating. Are you following? Brethren and sisters, as we got into God's presence more, others would know that we'd been there. What comes in then, you see, begins now to come out from the child of God. Oh, says Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, I want you to see something else here, very quickly. Verse number 22 says, verse 21 says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion. You see, the man who spends time in the presence of God is a man who learns the compassion that God has for the sinner. The compassion that Christ had for the sinner. Do you remember the day when he looked over the city? And it says he had compassion. And it says he wept. And then it says he said, O Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wing. He loved those who were out of the way. Of some have them. Do you care for the lost? That man that lives next door to you, that lady, that person you work next to, at the bench, or that colleague of yours at the office, do you ever look at them and think, they're not saved? And they're going to be in hell if they're not saved? And do you ever have a feeling of love and compassion for them? Jude is saying, of some, have compassion. And we'll need to spend a little less time here, but it's a beautiful passage. Look what he's saying in verse 23, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire,
hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. So we still say, brothers and sisters, but we can be sure that we still hate the sin that is associated with those things. We've got to be sure that we don't get ourselves contaminated, even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. You see what they say? Get amongst them, seek to reach them, but don't be influenced by them. And don't let the world get a grip upon you, but still have a care.
He says, it is
the ability that I keep talking to you about. You see how God hears me? Are you noticing the two sides of the message you are speaking now? You see how that before Jude tells us that God is able to keep us from falling, he tells us of the storm of life that we must be. He tells us that we must be marked by those who build ourselves and pray and keep ourselves in the love of God. And have compassion. And seek to meet the lost.
And if you are, God will be sure. He's able to keep us from a lot of this evening.
Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 17. Wherefore, in all things is the Lord, to be made like unto this brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make, well, it isn't really reconciliation, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able.
You see it there, the ability. He is able to succor them that are tempted. Now that word succor, it means hasten, to move quickly to our aid. Here is the first mention of the priesthood of Christ in this beautiful epistle to the Hebrews. He is able to succor them. He is able to help them that are tempted. You know, brothers and sisters, you'll have heard it many times, I'm sure now. But I can remember as a boy hearing it for the first time, how it thrilled my soul when someone pointed out to me that Moses could never have been a suitable priest. That is why Moses was not made a high priest. For Moses had been reared in the palace. He had been sheltered from all the rigors that the nations were going through at that time. But God took care, and there was no one in the cross to live in the temple. Who had no one in the cross to be amongst the people of God when they suffered from the task. That's the matter of the Jews. Reverend, I want to remind you today that there has been a man, one who came from a fall of God, but became a man and left in his humanity and lived amongst us. And he has known what it is, so we are the only children at the only prayer. He has known what it is, so we must be good at the only prayer. He has known what it means, brothers.
And when we are in need of strength, and when we are in need of sympathy, what I'm talking to you now about is sympathizing ability. He is able to come near and to meet them.
You know, when we start the Christian pathway, very often we're in the full flush of new salvation. Don't progress along it too far before you face the sorrow of the Father. Many of God's dear people have known what it is sometimes to lie upon a bed and to suffer and to feel pain and to feel difficulty. But thank God today there's a man of God like that.
And there will be sorrow of the Father. Give him the Aren't we glad to know the Son of God has sympathized with us? Well, let's go to chapter 7. Chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7. And verse number 25. Well, maybe we should read from verse 23. And they, of the priests of the Old Testament, truly, were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by means of the death. What the writer is really saying is this: the priests of the old economy, there were many of them. And they could not continue because death took them away. That feels a bit important. We've got to know. Do you remember the day when Hannah came up to the temple in verse 7? And he saw that she was heavy in her heart. And she spoke to him. He spoke to her. And she explained the problem. But say that the next year, you know, that she came up again, the same thing as Eli was there. But say that Eli had died, you know, Eli was there. But say that he died. Well, then, when she came the next year, she would have had to tell her problem all over again to the man who had taken Eli's place. They were not suffered to continue by means of death. But now look what it says in verse number 24 of this man. Because he continueth, or because he abideth ever, he has an untransferable priesthood. It cannot transfer. Thank God, the same priest is upon the throne of God this afternoon, who suffered and strengthened and sympathized and met the need of our fathers. My beloved father, are home in the glory now. They passed all us from the land of life, these souls. And the Lord has done a little experience. But look now at verse 35. Wherefore he is able also to say, then the prophets, that come unto God by him. But you know, when you begin to look into the language of Scripture, you discover that in verse 25, it really shouldn't just be like that. That come unto God by him, put it forth, then that are coming unto God by him. And it's not merely coming to God for salvation that the writer is speaking about. He's talking about the great people of God, having hope to God. What are the journey hope to God? And as we're coming home, there is a man of God right now. And he is stable in the circumstances of life. This is not just merely the salvation of the soul, but this is the salvation of the life. The priesthood of Christ, my brother, my sister, is the maintainer and the helper and the sustainer of the journey of the heaven. Aren't we glad that he is able to say to the audience? And you know why, don't you? Well, look at verse 25 again. He ever lived up to make intercession for them. I think that's a beautiful verse to read. You know, we're looking at the sister this afternoon. I've often promised, and I think if you were honest, you would have said, I've often promised to pray for someone. Sometimes the Lord's servants come, and they give a report. And I've been running out every night of my life with the names of people that they answer. And for some weeks I've prayed for them. And then they asked. And nobody asked for them. And to my shame, I have to confess that I don't always continue. But I want you to know, my brother, my sister, when you go away from the conference today, or at the end of this weekend, if the Lord has not come, the days will go by, maybe you'll live in a lonely spot somewhere. I want to tell you today, there's a man that's never stopped anymore. He just got here. He made her the present tense. He made her intercession for us. Oh, my dear, my sister, Judas. He never had a master prayer. He never had a call between him and his God. He stood at the grave of Lazarus in John 11, and do you remember what he said? Oh, I know that I'll be restored. David said, if I be found his iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But he said, I know that thou art restored. And his prayer for you, and his prayer for me, He maketh intercession. He never wanted us. He maketh intercession for us.
Now, what the statement of us is, if you can see what I'm doing, I'm talking to you about ability.
This saving ability.
Well, I want to tell you now, the 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9.
And there it says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, gave his darling son to die in the loneliness of Calvary, outside the city wall of Jerusalem. And now Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and Paul says, in the measure in which you give, look at it with me as we the apostle says in this interesting verse, God is able to make all grace, all giving, all gift abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work, his supplying ability. And finally tonight, this afternoon, I want to read with you in Philippians chapter 3. And just a brief word about this, and then we sit down.
Philippians chapter 3, verse number 21. Well, we should read verse 20, shouldn't we? Our manner of life, our conversation, our citizenship. It's not in Vancouver. It's not in Scotland. It's not on earth at all. The apostle says it is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, the body of humiliation. We've only got bodies of humiliation. That's all we have. To be changed. But look what it says. And it may be fashioned like unto his body of glory, according to the working whereby he is able. He is able. His conforming ability. He is able to conform or to subdue all things unto himself. Oh, isn't it grand to know this afternoon? That one day we're going to be like Christ. What a great prospect that is to know this afternoon. These are bodies of weakness, bodies of humiliation. But God is able. He's going, oh, we know him, brother and sister, he's going to do it for us. God has gave him on his side. God has seen the promise of a man who lived down here. And God now gave him the full overthrow. God one day is going to fill it with for the people like his son. And he's going to make a life of this man who now is a child. He's right there. Oh, as we need to step out, brother and sister, from this conference this weekend, let us go forward remembering we have a God of it. A God who is able to do all things and to do them far greater.